All right, if you'll turn to your Bibles, please, to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. We're going to just review very quickly verse 13. We've spent a couple of weeks on that, and just want to remind you of some things. Being a teacher that I am, I know that things have to be repeated over and over and over again to learn. I taught mathematics in high school, and I know that if you don't use it, you lose it, and they need to be reminded. And we just keep going over it and over and over it again, so you, it sort of makes an impression upon your minds. Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We sort of translated that a little bit. The word pas is used here for all. That's P-A-S in the Greek. The word things is not in there. It's implied in the English language. In the Greek language, it wasn't needed. But it is an all-inclusive word. There are no limitations on that. It's all or everything. However, in the context of this passage, Paul may be looking back at verse 12. You remember what he said, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound everywhere and in all things. And maybe he's referring to that. I have a suspicion that he probably is, but it's much more inclusive than that. It includes all that God has for you to do. He can do through Christ who strengthens you. So you want to know the word do there is the word iskuo. And it has the idea of strengthening, to have strength or to be strong, to have power to accomplish something, to do something. And Paul has the power, the strength to do all things. And all is very emphatic in this verse, by the way. It comes first in the verse. It's a present tense, so it shows continuous action. It's not just one thing, but it's all things, and it's a continuing power in Paul's life. But that power does not come from within himself. It comes in the one who is strengthening him. I told you the word Christ is probably not in the original text. It just simply says, in the one who strengthens me. And so we look at that, and I didn't tell you this, but we looked at the word in first before we get on. And we are a dispensational church. We believe in dispensations. We believe that the church began at Pentecost, and at that moment in Pentecost, the Spirit came in a unique way, and the church was founded on the day of Pentecost. It did not exist in the Old Testament. It began at Pentecost. It began the church, which is the body of Christ. We'll look at it a little bit later on when we look at the word church. But it began, and by the Spirit's baptism, not by salvation, but by the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we are placed in Christ. In Christ. We're placed in Christ in the heavenly places, so that this morning, although you are here, you're seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's your position. In that position, you have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. You have that passage in Ephesians means that you have all of them. When you were saved, God did not withhold some blessing from you. He gave you all the spiritual blessings that are possible. And they're yours to discover and to enjoy in this life. It's not just for the future life, it's for now. So you can have the peace of God, you can have joy in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can have all the blessings that you can claim the promises of God for your life right now. There are great and many and precious promises that He's given to you that you can enjoy right now. And the ability to do that, the power to do that, comes from the one who strengthens you. But it's in Christ. It has two concepts. In Christ, in our position, but it's also in our condition. Our condition exists in time. So you're here this morning. You're seated in the heavenly places if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's your position. Your condition is sort of a different situation. It's what is happening in your life down here. So we talked about that, of being in fellowship with Christ. It's talking about walking in the Spirit or walking in Christ. All those things are here on this earth that are happening to you now. You know, you can be in fellowship or you can be out of fellowship. We looked at this in a little more detail a couple of weeks ago. We said that you can get out of fellowship. There are things that get you out of fellowship with Jesus Christ. Basically, that's sin. And the way we get back into fellowship with Jesus Christ is to confess those sins. Confessing the sins does not mean that you ask for forgiveness. Forgiveness is yours. It's one of the blessings that you have in Christ Jesus. You are forgiven. You are forgiven. When Christ died on the cross, your sins were paid for. God was propitiated. He was satisfied with the death of Jesus Christ. And all of our sins are forgiven. Not only are they forgiven, they are forgotten. They are removed from you as far as the east is from the west. So they're forgiven, they're forgotten. So when we sin, it doesn't affect our position in Jesus Christ. Our position is eternal in nature. It's perfect in every way. It only affects us while we're down here on this earth, and it changes the way we think. So if we confess our sins, we say the same thing about our sins that God says about our sins. What does God say about your sins? It's forgiven. It's forgotten. But what did it take for that sin to be forgiven and forgotten? It's Christ's death on the cross. So when you confess your sins, you want to say the same thing about it that God says about it. And He says that Christ died for your sins. It's forgiven. It's forgotten. Now go on with your life. Don't hang on to that sin. You know that some of us confess our sins and we still feel guilty about it. You know, and we go back and we say, Lord, I sinned. Please forgive me. And God says, I've already forgiven you. Do you know that guilt is worse sometimes than the original sin? Because we carry it with us all the time. We feel guilty. And we don't claim God's promises that our sins have been forgiven and forgotten. So we carry that burden with us. And we don't need to do that as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. They are forgiven and forgotten. So we have these two concepts, and that's our life in time, the life of a believer in time. Paul, in this passage, is referring to the bottom circle. Now, I know that because he uses the present tense. He shows us as an ongoing process in life. It's the one who is in strengthening us. In dunamo, that he uses here, the word that he uses, I have it transliterated there. It's a compound word. It comes from the word in, just pronounced N in the Greek. And dunamo, which means to make strong. Together it means to empower, to able, or to endure with strength. It's a present participle. What I didn't tell you last week, this is why the Greek is so important. When you see a present participle, when you look at the Greek, you begin to distinguish this. Paul says, I can do all things. That's a present tense. It's a present active indicative. The participle modifies or in some way is connected with the main verb. I can do all things. And what it tells us is that the action of the participle takes place at the same time the action of the main verb. Are you with me? Listen to me again. The action of the main verb, I can do all things. Now, that's only possible because you are being empowered at the same time. It's simultaneous action. So we look at this participle and it says, I am strengthened, I'm made strong. It's an ongoing process, it's a present tense. It is connected with the main verb, I can do all things, because I am being empowered by the one who dwells within me, the one who lives within me, in Christ, in fellowship. So when I'm in fellowship, there is a power being released in my life so that I am capable of doing all things. Are you with me? Any questions? I don't want to labor this. We're going to move on. I want to get into verse 14 in a few minutes. Any questions? Simultaneous action. Got to connect those two together. I can do all things. The reason I can do all things is because He is empowering me at the same time. All right. Let's move on. Philippians 4:14. Paul says, notwithstanding, you've done well. Now remember the context of this passage. He's talking about having received a gift from the Philippians. He doesn't need the gift. He has learned to be content in whatever state he finds himself in. In all the extremities of conditions that he mentions here in the earlier verses, in verse 12, he says, I know both how to be abased and how to be abound. Everywhere in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry. to both to abound and to suffer need in all of those things. All right? In all of those things. I don't need your gift. I can be hungry, but I don't need your gift. I can suffer need, but I don't need your gift. I have all and I abound all. I have everything I need. I don't need your gift. Because he has been instructed by God to handle all things. How about you and me? Can we handle things? Can we handle the things that are coming down the pike in your life? What the next turn in your life? Well, the only way that that is possible is that if you are being strengthened by the one who is indwelling you, the one who is in you, and you being in fellowship with that one, then there is power to be able to handle those things and to realize that God is working in you the willing and the doing of His good will, His good pleasure, and He's working in you all things together for good to them that love Him and call according to His purpose. Now, the Philippians sent them gifts. Not just once, but a number of times they sent them gifts. And they may be thinking in their mind, well, if you don't need it, why would we go to all the effort to send you money? If you're content in whatever state you're in, whether you're hungry or poor or suffering need or abounding, why would we even bother? Now, do you remember, look back a little bit earlier in this verse. If you know back, let me find it for you. In verse, where does he say it? I'm just lost it for a second. Why can't I find the word care? What verse is that in? Verse 10. No, I'm not looking back far enough. Alas, your care for me has flourished again. In other words, he's talking about the gift. But the word care, do you remember what the word care was? It was the word phroneo. The word phroneo means to think. And what Paul is saying is, it's not your gift that's so important, it's that you're thinking about me. Do you remember I told you that if you think about someone, you ought to do something about it? If the Spirit of God moves you to be thinking about someone, then you ought to do something. We talked about Gus and Jan having some problems. If you think about them this week, you ought to do something about it. Pray for them. Maybe call them and encourage them. It may be Earl who's going through an operation in a week or two. And you think about him, pray for him. If you think about your pastor, what should you do? Pray for me. I'm not asking you to send me gifts. I'm putting it in the context. Forget that, all right? But when you're reminded of someone and you're in fellowship with God and you take the time to do something, make a phone call, send them a note, give them a call, encouragement, that's important. I think Paul was encouraged that the Philippians were still thinking about him after all these years. See, they lost track of Paul. He's going to tell us that when he left the church, when he founded the church at Philippi, he traveled down the coast and they remembered him. They sent him gifts a couple of times. Even when he was at Thessalonica, they sent him gifts twice. And now after all these years that have gone by, and he says, gee, you're still thinking about me. What an encouragement. And you thought about me and God moved you to take a gift. Not that I needed the gift. It's not the gift that's important. It's that you thought about me that's important. So they may have been feeling a little bad about this whole thing. As Paul writes this letter, Paul, we did it. Now you're telling us you didn't need it, and you didn't want it, it wasn't necessary, you're content. And Paul says you've done the right thing. You've done the right thing. The word done By the way, I told you this last week. This verse begins with a little conjunction. It's called, it's translated plain. I didn't write it down for you so you won't see it. It's P-L-E-N. P-L-E-N, plain is pronounced. And it means moreover or besides. And so this verse begins in verse 14. It says, notwithstanding. That word notwithstanding means moreover or besides or nevertheless. And what it's doing, it's sort of a, he's contrasting what he said about the gift, that he didn't need it. But he also wants to go on and explain that they did the right thing. See, if you think about someone and you call them, and they're thinking, why would you call me? Or why in the world would you write a note to me? I didn't need to be, I didn't need that. Well, you did the right thing. You did the right thing. It isn't the receptor, it's the one who does the work, who's doing it. That's important. And that's what Paul's concerned about. Paul is concerned about the Philippians and their response to the Spirit of God in their lives. The Spirit has reminded them of Paul. They've taken up a collection for Paul. It's not the collection, it's that they cared for him. They thought about him. So he wants to go on and explain they still did the right thing. The word, let me move it on to you. The word done here, you've done the right thing. Is that what it says? I don't even know what it says in the translation. Moreover, you've done well done or done well in the New King James. The word do here is the word poieo. I have it written down there. It means to make or to perform or to do something. It's action that is a result of careful thought or evaluation. It's an aorist tense that looks at a point in time. I'm going to show you a few verses in regard to that. It's important. But before we do, just a couple of things. In verse 9, you look back at verse 9. He says, you see the word do in the middle of that verse? That word is proso. And it's a different word. It's translated do. It means to practice. To practice. You practice the right thing. You're doing the right thing. You're practicing it. In verse 13, which we looked at just a few moments ago, is puo, which means, which we just looked at, it means to be strengthened or to be powered to do something. This word, poieo, implies action that is a result of careful thought. Will you turn with me to Galatians chapter 2, verse 10? Galatians chapter 2, verse 10. Paul writes these words in that passage. You want to look at them. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. The word do there is poieo. But what I want you to look at is the word remember. You see, there was something on their mind. They thought about it. They thought about it. Paul says, only they would that we would remember you, think about you, come to mind to remind us of you, which we did. See, action follows the mindset. What you think is what you should do. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. We want to do the wrong thing, we want to do the right thing. But action is preceded by thought. Will you turn over to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 11? This is much more important here, because you'll see it a little bit differently and a little bit clearer, I think. Ephesians 3:11 says, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ our Lord. Now the eternal purpose is God's plan. It's a plan that he instituted, decreed to take place before the foundation of the world. It includes everything. It included the angels, it included the world, it included man, it included everything in this world, everything that's happening in this world. Nothing gets by God. Nothing. The attacks in Benghazi this past month is not by accident. It's planned by God. As terrible as it is, it's planned by God. Little Carla, who is suffering from cancer, as terrible that is and as hard as that is for me to understand, it's planned by God. All things are planned by God. He works all things together for good. He has a purpose and a plan and is moving in that direction. I told you all human history is planned by God to a pinnacle. It's going towards that pinnacle. And the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back for us one of these days. And He's going to take us out of here. That's not the end. There's another 1,007 years, but that's not the end of this planet. He still has a plan, and He's working towards that. He's working towards a place where the Antichrist can be revealed after the church is taken out, and Christ comes back 7 years later and establishes His kingdom. Everything that's happened in this world and has happened in this world has been moving in that direction, right from the very beginning. Do you know that the day you are born is the day you begin to die? The birth of our ambassador was for a purpose. I don't understand it all. God didn't save me so that I would understand everything. God saved me that I would trust in Him. What's ever happening in your life, it's not that you have to understand what's happening in your life. I can't understand for the life of me why He would take this little Carla and go through such things that she's gone through. The chemotherapy and the operations and the suffering that she's gone through. And then there's no end in it. It looks like it's all over for her. And I don't understand that. But God didn't tell me or ask me to understand it. He asked me to trust in Him that He's doing His good pleasure. Isn't that hard? Isn't it hard to go through something and you don't understand why? You say, well, I wish I knew. Well, sometimes I wish I knew too. Sometimes I really don't want to know. See, on the other hand, when some blessing comes in your life, do you ever ask the question, why did God do this for me? You accept that with open hands and you, oh, God is so great. I trust in Him. And then the bad things come. Read Job. What did Job say? We accept the blessings, but we don't like the bad things that happen in our life. Do you know what? God works them all together for what? For good. Didn't ask Job to understand. He didn't ask you to understand. So what we're talking about in Ephesians chapter 3:11 is this eternal purpose that God has. The word there is prosthesis. We gave it to you a couple of weeks ago. It's a word which you look at, pro, pro, and then the word thesis. It's a setting forth of a proposal. It's a purpose or a resolve or a design. And God's eternal design or purpose, His plan, if you please. Now notice what He says. His eternal plan, which He purposed in Christ. Poieo means to put in effect after deliberate thought, after thinking about it. It isn't a haphazard plan. It isn't just a whole bunch of stuff thrown together. Everything has purpose in it. Everything is according to the plan. And when we look at this word poieo in Philippians, it says you've done the right thing. You thought about it and you responded to it after thinking about it for a while. I don't know how the Spirit moved on the Philippians. I don't know why they took up a collection. All I know is that they cared for Paul, and Paul really appreciates that. It wasn't the gift. It was that he appreciated the thoughts on his behalf. The word purpose in this verse is poieo, the same word we're looking at back here in verse 14 of Philippians chapter 4. Poieo. Same word. Aorist tense. Look back at a point in time in which it happened. Took place. You thought about me and you responded. You took up a gift. Epaphroditus brought it to me. I didn't need it. I was content. But you did the right thing. Now, the word right here, let me move on quickly. I don't want to spend too much time on it. Is the word kalos, or kalos. It's that which is beautiful, or finely, or excellency, or well, or good. It implies a moral goodness. Morally, you did the right thing. Do you remember the word agathos? Agathos is a word that's also translated good. In Romans 8:28, it says, "For God works all things together for good." He doesn't use this word kalos. He used the word agathos. And there's a distinction between those two. Kalos is something which appears to be good on the outside. It's beautiful. It looks good. I don't know if you ever did. You ever go to a restaurant and they have these pies going around, these things, and they look so good? And then you order a piece, and they use canned apples. You know one of those things, and the crust is not good. And you think, why? I mean, it looked wonderful, but it wasn't very good. The word agathos is a different word. It speaks of that which is intrinsically good. It's good and it's valuable in itself. Those of you who've come here, you heard me say this 1,000 times. If you discipline your children, you send them to your room, or you, God forbid, you spank them. You know what I mean today. And the child has, he doesn't consider that good. But you know it's good for him, don't you? It's agathos. It's that which is intrinsically good in him. It works for him. That's the word that Paul does not use. He used the word kalos. Now, why do you think he does that? Anybody have any idea? Can Paul determine whether it was intrinsically good? Can't do that. He can only look at the outward, the gift itself. It's a good thing you've done. I don't know if it's good for you. I don't know if if the Spirit of God worked in you, and you took this. Listen to me. Will you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 4? Because I want you to see a principle that the Apostle Paul uses in his life, a principle that he's used throughout his life. Paul is not standing in judgment of these people. And he won't do that. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. Let me just stop a second. Huh? Paul writes these words, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I do not judge myself." What Paul is saying is there, it's how can you judge me in my motives? Can you judge my motives? I may do something to you, but I have ulterior motives. I want something back from you. I've had friends like that. They would do anything for you, but they always expected a favor. Now, it's hard to judge a person's motives. And Paul's saying to them, you're judging me, you don't even know my motives. I can't even judge myself sometimes. I don't know whether it's right or wrong. I don't know if it's good or just kalos, just looks good. Let me go on. "For I know nothing by myself," that is, I've examined myself. I don't know. I didn't do anything wrong as far as I know. "Yet I am not hereby justified." Now here's the principle. "But he that judges me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart, and then will every man have praise of God." Paul says, I can't, you've done the right thing. It looks good, But I'm not going to tell you it's agathos, because I don't know your motives. You follow me? And Paul's principle is, I'm not going to judge you. That's between you and the Lord. If you think about someone this week and you write them a note, or you give them a call, you may, good or bad, I don't know why you do it. Maybe that you want people to think good things about you. You know what I mean? I don't know. If you called me and you said something to me and I sit back and say, oh, they have an ulterior motive. I wonder what that is, you know? Paul, I wouldn't judge anyone like that. That's between them and the Lord, not me. The Philippians did kalos, they did something that was good, but I don't know if it's agathos. I don't know if it's going to stand the judgment. It may be burned up with all the other good works you have. I don't know. You may never even receive a reward for it. So that's a principle by which Paul lives. That's why Paul did not use agathos here, he used kalos. Y'all follow me or y'all fall asleep? All right, you did good. You good. You're still awake. I don't know what your motives are, but Paul says, you well done that you did communicate. You did communicate. An interesting word. Sun koi no ne'o in the Greek. Comes from two words, sun, which means with, or union, or together. Koino ne'o means to come into fellowship with, or to become a peer, or to be a partner. Those words are together in that. Together, the word means to have fellowship with another one, with someone else. It means to become a partner with another, with someone else. It's an aorist tense. It looks back at a point in time in which they took up the collection for Paul and said, at that moment, we became partners in this thing, in this ministry. You did the right thing. The word is found three times in the New Testament. I don't know if I put them on here. I did. I have the word up here. Will you turn to Ephesians 5:11? You see this. It's interesting that every place else it's used, it's sort of used in a different context. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11, Paul writes these words, and have no fellowship. There's your same word. Sun koino ne'o. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. All right? See, he, this is what you don't want to have fellowship with. You want to stay away from that. You don't want to be partners in that kind of thing. Turn to Revelation chapter 18, verse 4. It's used also. The only other place it's used, it's translated partakers there. I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not her plagues. This word implies a strong bond or union with someone else. All right? You've done something, and there's a bond that is there. Do you know someone in your life that's done something for you, and there was a bond, you know, a tie there, a strong tie, that you'll never forget them? They've done something nice for you, and you just cannot forget it. You'll always remember it. I have people like that in my life that done things, and the appreciation goes on for years and years, and you really never forget it. Because that bond was made way back in then. Some of you in college or in high school, you have bonds that you had there. Some of you in the workplace over the years, you've set up a bond between you, and you sort of became partners or fellow workers in this thing. You were joined together almost at the hips. You couldn't be separated. That kind of bond. That's what this word implies. It's a strong bond with those with whom you have fellowship with. Paul sees the Philippians as bonded to him in his afflictions. You communicated in my afflictions. So here they send him a gift, and he says, you are so close to me, and we're bonded together so close that I see you as partners in this thing. I don't stand alone. Can you imagine the encouragement that the Apostle Paul got when he got this gift? Years have passed, hadn't heard from them. They didn't know where he was, of course. Last time they saw him, he was going back to Jerusalem. Then he ended up in 2 years at Caesarea in prison. Then he ended up in prison at Rome. They sort of lost track of him over the years. And now their care for him has flourished again. Their thoughts about him have flourished. What an encouragement that must have been to the Apostle Paul. It's not that he needed the gift, you see. But in my affliction, I realize that you're still thinking about me. What an encouragement. Here he is chained to a soldier. 24 hours a day. He has to pay for his own rent. He has to pay for his own food. He has to pay for his own clothing. And there were days when he was hungry. There were days when he had plenty. Someone brought him food. I don't know how he did it. Someone paid the rent. Sometimes he didn't. And then he gets a gift. And he says, I wanted that. You did the right thing. You did the right thing. You did communicate with me. There was a fellowship, a bond that was made in my afflictions at that point. I needed you to be thinking about me. The gift, all right. You did the right thing. The word affliction is an interesting word also. It means a pressing together of something, a pressure that's applied. It expresses sheer physical pressure on a man, to press against someone. It conveys the idea of squeezing something, like grapes. You squeeze the grapes to get the juice out, or the olives to get the olive oil out of the olives, a squeezing together. It was used in medical terms. Paul is with Luke much of the time. Luke probably informed a lot about these things. Do you ever take your pulse? You squeeze on that vein. Do you know medically that's what that word philipses was used of? To take a pulse. To squeeze at that one point. So you can feel your heartbeat. That's how that word was used. In the New Testament, it wasn't used so much in regard to that kind of pressure, but it had to do with pressure placed upon a person. It was used to describe oppression or affliction or tribulation or distress, whether it's physical or emotional. And both of them are important in a person's life. You will go through emotional distress, pressures that are placed upon you. You'll go through physical things that have been brought into your life that sort of squeeze you. And here was Paul in his affliction and being squeezed. Do you remember, Paul didn't know whether he was going to live or die. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. He didn't know. He says, I trust that your prayers will turn to my salvation, my deliverance. But he didn't know. There was pressure placed upon him. He wasn't afraid to die. He wasn't afraid to live. For both of them are important to him. To live is Christ, to die is gain. No problem. Paul's content in whatever state he finds himself in. Isn't that nice? Don't you wish you were there? You know what? It's possible for all of us to be in that position. Regardless of what is happening, regardless of the pressures that are coming on your life, regardless of the afflictions that come in your life, regardless of all the things that could happen to you, all the circumstances, from one extreme to the other, to be content. Do you know how you do that? By being strengthened by the one who is strengthening you. You can't do it on your own. If you think you're going to get through problems on your own, forget it. That's why it's important for us to be reminded of one another. Because when you're reminded of someone and you get in contact with that person, however you do it, you are making a bond, a fellowship with that person. And it relieves the pressure. Someone else is caring about me. Someone else is thinking about me. How neat that is. I can tell you example after example after example in my life where there were times when, you know, you don't know, and then you get a letter or a phone call and said, I was thinking about you and what you taught me 25 years ago or 30 years ago or 40 years ago. And I think, well, it's all worth it. It's all worth it. Was it worth Paul going to Philippi and suffering what he suffered at Philippi? No problem with Paul. You know, he was beaten. He was thrown in prison. He was asked to leave the city. No problem with Paul. And now he's still being encouraged by these people, these few handful of people that he ministered to while he was there, and the church has grown. You remember when Paul was saved on the road to Damascus and Christ told him, I will show you how many great things you must suffer for my name's sake. That was the very beginning. In Acts chapter 20, the Spirit came to the Apostle Paul and it says, the Holy Spirit witnessed in every city saying, bonds and afflictions wait me, Paul writes. Same word. It doesn't end. See, we would like the affliction to be over so I don't have any more. I don't need this pressure anymore. I mean, I went through it once. No, that's enough. Not in this life. If you're a believer, it's going to come. Because God has designed it such a way. Because that's what causes you to grow. That's what causes you to flourish in this life, is the pressures that's placed upon you. I could use illustrations of sports. My time is up. But do you think that those ball players just go out on the field this afternoon and play football? I want to tell you what. They've practiced almost all their lives. They went through all the bumps and the bruises if they're a football player, and they've gotten injured, and they've been operated on, and they go back, they've been knocked unconscious, they get up, and they play it again, over and over again, and the coach takes them out every Monday after they practice after a game, and they go on the field, and they do it all over again. And you say, why would they ever do that? Listen to me. The glory which will be revealed in you. Isn't that a wonderful thought? All that you're going through, God has a purpose. He will be glorified, but you will be the objects also of glory. And we'll see the glory that's revealed in you someday. Father, we thank you this morning for this time together. Thank you for the opportunity to be able to spend time in your word to study and to look at it carefully and to understand what it says and to encourage us in our hearts even this morning. Pray for each one that's here. If you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ at all, this is just wasted time for you. But I just want to take a moment. If you've never trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I would encourage you to do so now. The Bible says if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. It says believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. It can be yours now. It's not walking the aisle. It's not raising your hand. It's not saying some prayer. It's believing. It's simple. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe that He died for you on the cross. He was buried. The third day He arose again. He's now seated at the right hand of God the Father. If you believe that, you have eternal life. Simple. And life becomes all new to you. And things change. Life has changed for you at that moment. Now you need to learn and to grow Just like a child that is born again, or is born, needs to grow. You, being born again, need to grow. Father, I pray for those who are here this morning who know you, that you might encourage our hearts through your word, that we might be built up, that we might be able to handle the pressures of life, the afflictions that come. And we'll thank you for what you're going to do through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.